This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 29, 2023, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
He opened his mouth and taught them.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Most times when I'm reading the upcoming Sunday passages, I just try to go somewhere where I think people may not be familiar or something that really has a tremendously deeper meaning. And I'll get to the Gospels and I'll go, they know that parable, they know this, they know that, you know, so I kind of, you know, just use it as sort of filler, so to speak. And, you know, talking about other things. This week, it's the Beatitudes this week. I got to find something else. Everybody knows the Beatitudes. And then I was really thinking that there are some portions of Scripture with which we can be so familiar that we sort of lose sight of the forest for the trees. The Beatitudes. There are eight of them. Most people, tell me the eight Beatitudes. Most people are able to throw out four or five of the Beatitudes. They are that familiar. But it's unfortunate that even the ones that we can throw out, we don't have a deep appreciation of them. Because the Beatitudes are not a list. Here's a list of eight things, and if you fall into that category, you're blessed. That is not it at all. That is not it at all. The Beatitudes are of the utmost importance. And we know this because of the way the stage is set before they come down. I'm always harping on this thing. When you read Scripture, you need to pay attention to everything that is said. For instance, the passage this morning. Yeah, Jesus saw the crowds and went up on a mountain and he taught them. Okay, this is the Beatitudes. I start paying attention to the Beatitudes. You need to be paying attention to the stage that's set because it is the foundation of what you are about to hear. Our Lord, seeing the multitudes, goes up on a mountain. Mountain. That sounds very churchy. Yeah, it does because it's like mega Old Testament. Mountains, every time something happens of huge import, it's on a mountain. Every time in Scripture. Transfiguration. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured before them. No. Peter, James, and John took them up a mountain and was transfigured before them. When our Lord demands that Abraham sacrifice his only son, Isaac, just sacrifice your son. Go up into this mountain that I'm going to show you. Well, Moses with the burning bush. Yeah, he was with his sheep down in the pasture and he saw this burning bush. No. There's this detail that on the mount, he saw the burning bush. The Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, Moses is taken up on the mountain. And then you got the story of Elijah and the prophets. And this is just several, but two or three? It's that prevalent. Every time God interjects himself into the events of history, it's on a mountain. Every single time, when he's doing something very, very important, when he is going to show you something tremendously profound, he does what? The picture. Because, you know, the picture that we get, and, you know, in analogy, heaven, the skies, because heaven isn't up in the sky. Heaven is something else. But we, heaven, up, okay? Mountains, they're big, they're strong, and you have to ascend. Mountains. And when God talks to you, because he's up here, he's transcendent, he needs you to come up. He demands that you come up. You know, he condescends, but I'm not going to come down there until the incarnation of our Lord, okay, until that happens. His Son comes down. When you talk to me, the transcendent God of heaven, it's going to be after you ascend from where you are generally. This is the whole mountain thing. When you ascend the mountain, back in the day, limited amount of people, in transfiguration, our Lord, he opened it up to everybody. No, he didn't. Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. It's like, hey, everybody, all my apostles, come on up here. I'm going to transfigure. No, Peter, James, and John, select few. The law, Moses. Moses, you come up on the mountain for 40 days. Not only just you, Moses, also let the folks know that if they come anywhere near the mountain, they're to be killed. As a matter of fact, any animal that comes near the mountain, this holiness of God coming down and interjecting into human history, this is the whole mountain thing. When our Lord Jesus Christ ascends the mountain, things start to change. And they not only change, they get more clear. That's actually the prominent. It becomes more clear as to God's interjecting himself into human history. But not only is somebody demonstrating or talking or receiving some stone tablets that were written with God's finger, that's not it. God himself is ascending the mountain, beckoning you to come up the mountain also, not just a select few, everybody. He didn't say his apostles, his disciples, the multitudes, the crowd. Everybody needs to hear this. Bringing them ever higher, he opens his mouth and teaches. I would get a kick out of when you read, if you don't know Hebraisms, you can get, there are some things in Scripture that are like, you think you read it, you go, if you're paying attention, it's like, oh, yeah. Our Lord, 40 days, 40 nights, doesn't eat or drink a thing. And after this, he was hungry. It's like, yeah, I bet. You know, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Well, if you're going to tell somebody something, you got to open your mouth. That's a Hebraism. It's an emphasis in Hebrew when what's about to be said is tremendously important. Tremendously. Get this at other, get it in the book of Job, get it in the book of Daniel, other places. When something very, very important and profound is going to be spoken, and he opened his lips, he opened his mouth and said, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. One other little detail, he's up on the mountain, opened his mouth to teach them, but he does it from the position of sitting. Back in the day, when you sit down, you are demonstrating your authority. You're demonstrating that, you know, when you sit down, This is authoritative teaching. This is a one-way communication. This is not a discourse. And Jesus said the Beatitudes and said, hey, what do you think about that? Or do you think that applies to your particular time in history? No, it goes far beyond presentation. It's an imperative. These things you need to listen to, all of you, not just my apostles, not just my God. Everyone needs to hear this. He teaches with authority. They're there to listen and to learn, not to debate and discuss. Look at our day and age. Hey, look what's going on in the church. Why is what's going on in the church going on? Everybody debating. Well, it's very satanic. It's very Garden of Eden. I mean, satanic in a literal sense. What is Satan's first? Has God really said? Well, yeah, he really did say that. Well, no, it's not that. The same things apply in our day. And it's from the same source, Satan. Well, Scripture says this. Did God really say? Because I think that applied to the first test, the first century. That applied to the Old Testament. Yeah, that was back in the day when they were all misogynists. That was back in the day when people didn't know any better psychologically. That's why that sin that is grotesque before God isn't even a sin anymore. It's not a crime. Yeah, it is. Any sin is a crime against God. So it's a crime, both. This debate, this discourse, let's discuss this. Did God really say? Yes, he did. Yes, he did really say. This is the message that we're getting here in the context of the attitude. I'm not here to discuss this matter with you. I'm here to tell you how you're going to be blessed. And then he gets into the Beatitudes. Again, this is not the day when I'm... And this Beatitude means this is a different subject for a different day. You need to step back, as I said before, and understand that the Beatitudes are not a list. I got a check mark on that one. I got a check mark on that one. Okay, I got a check mark. So I'm more blessed than the people who don't have check marks. The Beatitudes are looked on by a vast majority of people, in my experience, that they've got a very temporal view of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. I was in my late 50s before anybody close to me ever died. My late 50s. I went out until my mom died. Mom and I, when I was 58, 59, I didn't have anybody die. So I couldn't check that box. Blessed are those who mourn. That's not what he means. I mean, the first one, blessed are the poor. You heard that. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not blessed are you if you don't have things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because the Beatitudes, when you look at the forest for the trees, it's not the tree of each Beatitude, it's the integrity of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are very orderly and very structured. They are not a list of check marks. They are a list of things that lead to something else. Every single Beatitude leads to the next one. Every single one. It leads to the next one. This is our Catholic spiritual life. This is why it's so important. This is all the mountain talk, the sitting down, the open his mouth and teaching, all these emphasis on how important this is, because this is your spiritual life. It's not whether you had somebody die in the past or whether you don't have things in this world. It's much more profound than that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who is that? This is the person who, born into this sin-cursed and fallen world, lived a life of doing what they wanted to do and everything. The person who comes to the realization, and this is true humility, comes to the realization that they are a sinner and that God is very angry with sins, contrary to what the bulletin board says. I like the bulletin board. God's not angry. The scriptures say, New Testament, not Old Testament, New Testament, that we are at enmity with God when we are outside a union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Enmity means you're his enemy. Okay, that's what the scriptures say. Pay attention to scripture, not billboards. They sound nice, but they're not true. Poor in spirit, you come to the realization. It's not, I haven't dotted the I's and crossed T's. I violated rules. You've offended God. This is why I said before, making my quippy little statement to kind of counteract stuff that we read. Well, it's a sin, but it's not a crime. A sin by definition is a sin because it's a crime against God. And we are the church, and we tell people it's a crime against God. That's humility. That is poor in spirit. When you admit that, yeah, this stuff, I've offended God. So when you reach that point, that's the starting point. It's got to start there. You don't get any of the other Beatitudes until you come to this realization that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And then you get into the blessed are those who mourn and are meek. Meekness is the consequence. It's the manifestation, because when you find out you're a sinner, you offended God, all of a sudden, the rug gets pulled out from under you. And you understand, I can't help myself into heaven. I need to embrace this Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And meant it, just how he said it. This is being meek. Because we're prideful people. I can do this. I have this right. I have this right. When you come to the realization, you have no rights in heaven. None. You don't deserve it. That's meekness. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, not if you've lost a loved one. Mourning for your sin being sorrowful for the person that you are and trying to get better, which leads to the next one, those who hunger and thirst. This is not people who are hungry for food and thirsty for something to drink. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you come to this point, you basically empty yourself of your pride and you approach God desiring, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And what is the result? The next, you'll be filled. He will fill you with the graces and virtues. That's what you will be filled with. Not he'll make sure you get some McDonald's later on. That's not it. You will be filled with virtues when you hunger and thirst and you ask. He's the fount of life. He is the water. He's the living water. You drink this, you'll never thirst again. That's that you will be filled part. You'll never thirst again. So, when we reach this point, and he fills us with virtues and he fills us with graces, this is where the other Beatitudes come into play. These are the practical Beatitudes of living a practical Catholic life. We demonstrate that we've received these virtues. We demonstrate these things and we are blessed because we emulate our Lord Jesus Christ and we demonstrate his righteousness in this world. Because when you're filled, then you are prepared to be merciful, because you know and understand God's mercies toward you, and you want to start showing those mercies to other people to emulate him. And when you do this, that is when you get the benefit of they will see God. You've gone to emptying yourself from being coming to the realization, emptying yourself of being a sinner to being filled with the virtues and graces of our Lord, and then you start to demonstrate this because you've been filled and you want to share this. You don't want other people to be hungry. This is that whole, the last one that's in this, what we would say the category of the first seven. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, darn, everybody gets along around me. I can't do that one. I can't get the chest. It's being Jesus in this world. Because what did Jesus Christ come to do? Make peace between us and God. That was why he was here. That's what he did. That's the cross. He made peace with God. What it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who make peace like our Lord Jesus Christ did. That means, and this is why I'm always harping on, you got a family member or a friend who is not going to Mass, who may be belligerent to the faith, who is not a Catholic. You need to go there. Because that's why you're blessed, because you want them to make peace with God. Oh, I got these other friends who are in these other religions, and they're really nice people. Our Lord says, that I said before, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You're going to deprive these people that you like because they're so nice of eternal bliss because you don't want to offend them? The gospel is an offense. It's pressing. It's hard to get people to realize that first part. You need to be poor in spirit. Again, we are prideful by nature. We need to let them know you're poor in spirit. You don't go to Mass. You're depriving yourself of life-giving sacraments. You're separated from God. You're separated from God. You're living this lifestyle. You're separated from God. That's called a mortal sin. If you haven't gone to confession, I don't need to go to confession. I haven't killed anybody. Sin. The church says you need to go to confession because you're a liar. But scriptures actually say that. He who says he has no sin is a liar. It's a necessity. You need to go to confession. So when it starts in here, you got to share it with other people. That is what being a peacemaker is all about. So that whole gift, that is the Catholic life. I'm a sinner. Oh my gosh, I'm empty. I need to be filled. He fills you. You're filled. He demands you go about your business. That's part of being a body of Christ. We participate in Christ's mission in this world. He's in heaven making intercession for us now. He's left you here to continue his mission. Okay? And it is a mission. Contrary to what you may hear, proselytism is not a sin. Proselytism is why we are here. Catholic ecumenism is telling people who are not Catholics that they need to be Catholics. Bottom line, that's it. That's the truth. You know what that does? It will offend people. That's why the last beatitude is, blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice' sake. Blessed are you when they revile you and speak evil against you untruly for my sake. And a lot of people look at that beatitude and go, well, if somebody doesn't like me, that means I'm blessed. Believe you me, from personal experience, there's a lot of people out there who don't like you. There are going to be some people that don't like you. That doesn't make you blessed because somebody doesn't like you. This person talked bad about me. Well, maybe you deserved it. But just because somebody talks bad about you does not mean that you're blessed. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those when you're reviled for my name's sake. When it happens because of him is when you're blessed. And that's going to happen if you're doing the work that I just talked about. They're not going to like you. What did I already say? They're going to hate you because they hated me first. And if you carry his message, that's going to be a reality. Unfortunately, we live in a day and an age where people that just 75 years ago or so, 60, who's counting, people who we used to confront with the fact that they need to be Christians, that's our job, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching all that I commanded you. That was what we've done for 2,000 years. That is the Great Commission. And all of a sudden, we're hugging on and kissing feet of people who deny our Savior. Deny him as a tenet of their religion. And, oh, I'm humble, so I can do all this stuff for these folks, and, you know, because I want everybody to get along and like one. That's acquiescing. That is not evangelism. We are called to make people Christians. To tell them what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he meant it. Have God really said? Yes, he did. This is the way we need to approach our faith. These are the Beatitudes. And one last thing, and you thought, hey, we got through with one, we're down and talking about something that was left out. Wrong. Because why? There's always something left out. And I only really mentioned it if it's something very, very pertinent. The last verse that we have, half a verse, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. How about the rest of the verse? For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Oh, let's leave that part out, because we don't like that persecution stuff, because that could like point the finger at other groups that have like burned Christians and cut their heads off and fed them to lions and all that other nice stuff. We don't want them to get upset at us. They could be offended. That's the most important part of that blessing. Why? Because it lets us know the end game. It lets us know what happens. Well, how do we get that? I'm persecuted for the prophets that were before you. What happened to the prophets before us? In the Old Testament, in the martyrs of the New Testament, the confessors of the New Testament, where are they now? They behold the beatific vision. Many of them, they're saints of Holy Church. That's why it says that. You know, yeah, you're going to be putting up with a lot of stuff, but here at the end of the day, for they so persecuted the prophets that were before you. They're saying that if you share in the sufferings of the prophets and the saints and the martyrs, if you share in that, you are going to eventually share in their glory. That's what we want. That's the end all be all of the Beatitudes, and it got left out. Come on, man. That's why you need to read your Bibles. It's just a reality. This is the gospel. These are the Beatitudes. Blessed are we if this goes on in our life, as our spiritual life is structured like that. We're going to go from understanding we're rank sinners and never losing that thought in the back of our mind that we were. I'm a sinner just like you. Oh, I hate that. No, we're not. We're repentant sinners. Repentant sinners are going to heaven. Unrepentant sinners are going to hell. Yeah, it's a place, and there are people there. this is the truth, and that's what you're supposed to present, then you're blessed. Which means that if you don't, I'm just saying, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.